service. And it must have been announced that Steve would be speaking because there's more people here than was here last week. See, you guys really know how to hurt a guy. All right. For just a few announcements, we did have breakfast this morning, and I actually was planning on maybe being gone, but it didn't work out, so here I am, and I'll give the announcements, and we'll do the scripture reading and prayer together. And now there's an announcement for the women's Bible study. Is that next week? Tuesday, right? Okay, Tuesday, 9:30. The women's Bible study. Oh, there it is on the right side of the page. I'm sorry, I'm a creature of habit in reading this. And then the choir. Easter is coming up, and so right after 8 o'clock Wednesday night, we'll have practice, and then Sunday right after church, starting today. It says that, March 22nd. Okay. I can do this. There it is, starting March 22nd. All right. And then well, we do have some prayer requests, and we'll continue to pray for Kara. She's gone, right? And it's good to see the Andersons back. Okay. All right. And we continue to pray for our young people, our children, and our country. In fact, I heard from somebody just the other day that they have a special prayer request to pray for our president every day. And he is supposedly under attack by Satan himself. And so I would tend to agree that's a good prayer to have for our country and just for the things that are going on in it. So let's pray and just thank the Lord for all the liberties that we have. There's a few other reminders here. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, feel free to come. And then there's an insert in your bulletin dealing with Vacation Bible School. Now, how can I put this? Last year, you know, we had a goodly number of students that came, but we were slightly understaffed, and that really shows up particularly with the little kids. And so we are putting an age limit on the little kids, but then if we don't get enough help, we will have to scale back or curtail Bible school. So no pressure. If you can help, that's fine. If you can, give it some thought, and we'll see what we can do about getting enough help for Bible school. It's a 3-day school, and we'll have it, I think Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is the days that we would have Bible school. So make that a matter of prayer. And here's your sign up right here, so you can read that, and we'll go from there. For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. In fact, Joshua is going to be the main character in this morning's message. So, Joshua chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 9. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's pause for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you just for who you are, for the Word of God that you have given to us. We thank you that in your Word we read about not only successes but also failures. But we want to thank you that in the Word of God we have the solution to all of man's problems. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that from the Word of God we can come to understand why Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and that because that penalty is paid, God is free to offer forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this, and we just pray that if there is someone here who has never responded by faith to that offer of forgiveness, that before this day is through, that they would give some serious thought to why Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, why it was so necessary. And so we just pray that your word could just find its way and your grace into people's hearts. We want to just commit this service to you this morning, and not just this service, but every service across this country and around the world where Jesus Christ is preached and the grace of God is lifted up. We just pray that hearts could be encouraged and we could all just grow in grace. We want to pray for our young people this morning. And our children, as they are being raised in a world that has not only ignored the Word of God, but has taken a hostile position against it. And so we just pray that we could instill truths in our children, in our young people, and something that they could grasp a hold of. And we thank you for the anchor that we have in Christ through your word. We want to think of our country this morning. We thank you for the liberties that we still have. We thank you that we could come here this morning without fear. And we just pray that while we have this freedom, that we would use it responsibly and wisely. And so we just want to thank you for these freedoms. We pray for those leadership from the president through the Congress, through our state and local officials. We just pray that people would that are in these positions would just stop and consider that they are there to serve and not be served, that they are there to preserve the rights and liberties that people have and not just see what we can take. And so we commit this country unto you. We want to just think of the Easter season coming up and the choir and Wednesday nights and the women's Bible study. We just thank you for all of these opportunities to serve in small ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's stand and we'll greet one another. We'll continue our service in just 1 minute.
Well, good morning. Usually the little brother is teaching the big brother about technology, but my older brother is light years ahead here of me on technology, so this is I didn't know I was going to be using this morning, so bear with me here. Well, I have to multitask.
I forgot my Bible.
Oh, right here. I put it on.
I hope we need this.
So you'll notice the handout at the top there. I have a message titled The Philosophy of an Aged Man. And if you look at the passage, Joshua 23, you might be wondering, why in the world are we going to Joshua 23? And we've been reading as a family, whether you call them family devotions or not, I guess, reading through Joshua. And I was familiar with the first part of Joshua. And as we got to the latter part of Joshua, I was not familiar with Joshua. And our family and I found it very encouraging and some truth. So this morning, I would like to encourage you with some of the truths that we as a family have been talking about in Joshua chapter 23. And a couple things for us to remember is with any Old Testament passage, we must remember that it was written for our learning and benefit. It was not directly to us, but it's for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And in Corinthians, he tells us, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom ends of the ages have come. So Joshua was specifically, the Lord had Joshua write down the words that he told the leaders here that we're looking at in chapter 23 to encourage them. And we're told in the New Testament that they're specifically were recorded to encourage us. With that being said, let's open it. Let's pray here, and then we can get started. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and open your word. We just pray for this morning's message. I ask for wisdom and clarity. We pray that your spirit would illuminate your word and that we could bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When most of us think of Joshua, we think of a courageous leader, someone that we'd like to emulate in our Christian life. And we think of courage. We think of other courageous people. I came across this little story about courage that I'd like to read to you that might fit us more than it doesn't fit Joshua, that's for sure. The story goes, the party aboard ship was in full swing. Speeches were being made by the captain, the crew, and the guests enjoying the week-long voyage. Sitting at the head of the table was a 70-year-old man who, somewhat embarrassed, was doing his best to accept the praise being poured on him. Early that morning, a young woman had apparently fallen overboard, and within seconds, this elderly gentleman was in the cold, dark waters at her side. The woman was rescued, and the elderly man was an instant hero. When time finally came for the brave passengers to speak, the stateroom fell into a hush as he rose from his chair. He went to the microphone, and in what was probably the shortest hero's speech ever offered, spoke these stirring words. I just want to know one thing, he said. Who pushed me? When we think of courage and courageous acts, like I said, Joshua comes to mind. If you haven't turned to Joshua 23, please do so. And as you know the story, most of us are very familiar with Joshua. Joshua likely grew up in Egypt. He left with Moses on the Exodus. He was Moses' right-hand man. We get a glimpse of Joshua with Joshua and Caleb, the two spies, the only two spies that came back and gave a positive report when the Lord wanted them to take the promised land at that time. And Joshua then, we remember that Moses, the Lord buried Moses on Mount Nebo, and the Lord told Joshua, now you're in command. We heard those verses read to us in Joshua chapter 1, and probably the most popular verses in Joshua, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever thou goest. Very popular, very encouraging verses. That's the Lord talking to Joshua. We fast forward now to the end of the book of Joshua, all the way to Joshua 23, and we have his philosophy as an older man, an aged man. We know that Joshua died, we're told in chapter 24, at the age of 110. And he has two deathbed speeches here, if you want to call them that, where in chapter 23, he calls all the leaders and officers of Israel together. In chapter 4, then he calls all the people of Israel, and he gives them two speeches. We're going to talk about here the first speech that he gave to all the elders and leaders and officers of Israel before his death. And Joshua probably realized that his time upon the earth was just about to come to the end. And these events of chapter 23, like I said, probably occurred shortly before his death. And we're told that he died at age 110 in Joshua chapter 24. So if we look at Joshua 23, we're introduced in verses 1 and 2 to the historical setting of chapter 23. And one thing that I do want to point out, what kind of hit me with the new president and getting ushered in, and I kind of remember even the last few presidents that they talked a lot about what kind of legacy that the president's going to leave, and it seemed like the last several that they were worried about their legacy. And one thing that kind of struck me is about as Joshua got up at the end of his life, he had a great legacy. He could have got up there and started kind of pounding his chest and talked about what he did for the Lord and this and that and the other thing. And I often wonder with the presidencies, I kind of think, you know, you're looking to preserve your legacy. What about preserving the country that we're in? Let's worry about that. And Joshua wasn't worried about what the people thought about him. When he talked to the people, he was worried about the people that the God gave him to lead, that they were going to continue to serve the Lord. And that's the legacy that he wanted to leave them. And that's the philosophy that he wanted to relay to the people about that. So as we start here in Joshua 23, verses 1 and 2, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for all their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. And Israel now was at rest in the land. The phrase, the long time, as verse number 1 starts out, is likely referring to a period of time between Israel ending their conquering, the warring that they were doing, conquering the nations, to now, at the end of Joshua's life. And theologians think that was about a 25-year period. So at the end of the peace set over Israel, they stopped conquering. Israel was then divided into the different tribes, and chapters 11 through 22 talk about the division of the tribes. And I've given you on the back handout, or the part of your second page there, just for your information, how the land was divided up. And they were at peace with their enemies during that time, even though all the enemies had not been driven out. And from his experience, Joshua is about to challenge Israel in its future service to the Lord. You know, and I think there was probably a doubt, as you think about in Joshua's mind, there was peace for 25 years. He had been with Israel. You remember what Joshua went through when the wanderings, right, the 40 years. He was one of the only ones over a certain age that did not get killed off in the desert. And I'm sure he detected from his past experiences and watching how generations passed on that they were they wanted to get lazy, and after the conquest they just wanted to take it easy, right? And we can kind of relate to that. I was thinking in this country, you know, the World War I, World War II, as generations come along, what do we want to do in our generation? In the fall, we just want to take it easy, right? We don't want this war stuff. We don't want to pay the price that freedom actually took, the price that freedom had to be paid to get freedom. So we can kind of relate to that in our own way here in this country. And we see here that Joshua's exhortations were very practical for us today in our Christian life here today. So we have here in verses 3 through 5 that the leaders of Israel were admonished by Joshua to have faith in God. In verses 3 through 5, he gives them three reasons that they should have faith in their God. And the first reason that they should have faith in their God is because of the Lord's power. And Joshua uses, as you look through chapter 23, you will see the word Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And as you know, the Lord is spelled in all capital letters is the word used for Jehovah. And then the Jews deemed the name Jehovah so sacred that they did not even speak it. So they substituted the translation, substituted in the word Lord in place of Jehovah, and it speaks of God as a self-existent one. He doesn't need anyone. He's the creator God. And the Israelites were eyewitnesses to that creator God fighting for them. You remember now the Battle of Jericho, right? Joshua is going to remind them. Remember, right back in chapter 1, the Lord was talking to Joshua saying, I'm going to give you this land. You just trust me. Now, Joshua, how many years later, was telling to the people, guess what? He did exactly what he told me that he was going to do, and he brings them through these examples here. The Battle of Jericho, the Battle of Ai, right? You remember the story about the five kings where literally the Lord had the sun stand still. That's amazing. So Joshua is telling, reminding the people, we serve the God that made the sun stand still. And the hailstones came down and we're told that they killed more enemies. The hail killed more enemies than the Israeli warriors did that day. You know, when we get in trouble here, we need to have faith in God because of God's power, the Lord's power. And that, you know, from a secular standpoint, if we go out and look for help, whenever we're in a hard time, right, what does the world tell us to do? Sometimes they tell us we need to go to our quiet place, right? Find peace within us and find yourself and engage in whatever power that you have within yourself. That's interesting. That's directly contrary to what the Word of God says. And Joshua says you need to trust and have faith in God because of His power. And one of the things that I found helpful for me whenever I get into a tough spot, I kind of call it to myself the attribute exercise from the standpoint is sometimes, and I know, I should know, promises right on the tip of my tongue, but sometimes if I get into a situation where I can't quite remember a promise from the Word of God, go back to the attributes of God, right? You can call it your attribute exercise, and remember you can run down through the attributes of God. He's sovereign. Nothing happens without Him being in control, right? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He knows everything. Run through the attributes in your mind, and that can be your quiet place. Put your trust in Him as your God, and the Lord's power, He can show you who He is and remind you of that He is in control. The second reason, in verse 3, let me read verse 3 there. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is He who fought for you. The second reason we find in verse 4 is because of His provisions. Verse 4 says, see, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to you to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, so far as the great sea westward. And you noticed in the second page on your map, that's what he's talking about. They divided it. It took most of, Joshua wrote, almost the majority of the book of Joshua is written to him dividing the tribes up. And the Lord affirmed his promise to drive out the inhabitants of the land. But from this point on, after this speech and after the peace came to Israel, it was on the onus was on the individual tribes to go out and drive the enemy out from their particular piece of land that they were given. And as you know, they never did, right? We have the privilege of fast-forwarding and looking back, and that was one of the problems that they had that we're going to see. Joshua's right. Joshua's instincts were right. He was warning them to trust in the Lord, drive them out. They never did, and we'll get to that. The concept also in that verse, it says to be an inheritance for your tribes. The concept of an inheritance was very important to the Israelite society in that day. When one inherited a piece of real estate, it was his possession for family. It was always stayed in the family. And, you know, that's a practical application for us. We're told that we have an inheritance, aren't we? The New Testament speaks of our inheritance, not of a physical inheritance, but as a heavenly inheritance. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. We are eternally secure with a guaranteed inheritance. If you're saved here this morning, your inheritance in heaven is guaranteed. Unlike a piece of property, that's Mickey Mouse, you're guaranteed a place in heaven. The Lord Christ himself tells us in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And I just, every time I read that verse, I think of, you know, we think of creation, where the finger works of God, right? He snapped his fingers and he spoke and he created. Heaven's going to be amazing. Christ tells us he's going back and preparing that place for us. So I don't know what that place is going to be like. We get a few glimpses of that in the scriptures, but that's our inheritance that we have to look forward to. Verse 5 gives us the third reason that they should have faith in God. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promises you." And verse 5 tells us that we can have faith in God because of his promises. And verse 5 ends by indicating, "as the Lord your God promised you." And Joshua, I think, was driving the point home here. God keeps his promises, right? Do we have a practical application for us? Sometimes I forget some promises that in any situation, whether you're feeling anxiety, whether you're feeling lonely, whether you're feeling in a tough spot, there's specific promises in the Word of God that specifically deal with those that we can trust in God to carry us through. And some of my favorite, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, "No temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Sometimes when I'm starting feeling poor, pitiful me, right, I'm the only person that's ever been in this situation, I'm feeling down, Paul reminds us, you know what, nothing you're going through, it's common. Other people have done this, and I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. And you're going to be able to, I'm going to give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Romans 8 tells us, in verses 35 and on, tells us, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall able separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul pretty much covers the whole gamut. He promised us anything you can get yourself into, those verses cover it. We can have faith in God because of God's promises. I encourage you to memorize a couple promises. His attributes, and then memorize a couple promises. That's a clear application for us today here. The next set, next in verses 6 through 8, Joshua tells the leaders to be courageous in their daily lives. He encourages them, and he gives them three specific instructions to help them to be courageous in their daily lives. The first instruction he tells them in verse 6, he says, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." He tells them, he gives them instructions, and he tells them by walking in a straight path in verse 6. Joshua did not want them to become conformed to the nations around them. He tells them to meditate on the laws of Moses. By meditating on the laws of Moses, they would not turn from the right hand nor to the left. You know, and for us today, I can't help but think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, they present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? How does he say that? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do we stay not conformed? By walking in a straight path. By getting the Word of God in our mind and thinking about, meditating on the Word of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Sometimes my kids are just getting to the age where they're thinking about what do we want to do when we get older, right? And they've got all these grandiose ideas before. Some of them are still at the age where they still think they're going to be professional basketball, professional football player, right? I tell them, let's have a backup plan, right? Let's still go to school just in case that one doesn't work. So one of my younger ones pipes up, and I think they get, I'm going to blame their cousins on this one, but I think they tell me, I'm going to be a bachelor. I'm going to be able to afford all these things, right? I don't know where they got that. That they're going to be able to do all these things with being a bachelor. And I look at them and I say, well, I don't know. But the most important thing is you to be where the Lord wants you to be. I don't know where that's going to be. And I don't know how he's going to quite show you that. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord. And he will direct your path. And I don't know. The Lord works, shuts doors and closed doors. But I think of that example with my kids as, I don't know, the Lord's leading us. I don't care how old you are here today. The Lord's using you. The Lord can use you in some way, shape, or form. The second instruction that he gives us to help them live an encouraging or courageous life is found in verse 7. In verse 7, Joshua says, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of them or mention the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. And he tells them by biblical separation from the world. And he gives them two examples there, separation from evil people and separation from evil practices. And that's we have good examples of that for us. We are in a world. We are in the world, but we should not be of the world, right? And Joshua, throughout the book, warns the people and the leaders numerous times, do not make common cause with the nations around you. And I think that's a good parallel for us today. That parallel should just kind of jump off the page for us today. We're really only pilgrims and strangers on this earth, right? And if we have that perspective, that our citizenship is actually in heaven and not here on earth. So when someone cuts you off on the freeway, right? I guess there's not too many freeways around here, but when someone budges in on your space and we try to stretch our wings out a little bit and kind of think like, who are they? We have rights here, and we can remember, hey, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here on earth. We're here to be a testimony to them. And we're told, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And James tells us, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts. And it's good for us to remember our first responsibility is to be a light. In order to do this, we must be walking with the Lord in fellowship within him to have the right perspective that our citizenship is here in heaven. The third instruction to help us or help them live courageous lives is Joshua tells them in verse 8, by cleaving to the Lord, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. And hold fast is the Hebrew word dabak. And there's you can remember that word. It's not when you hit your thumb with a hammer, don't say dabak, right? All right. It's one of those deals where if you get in trouble, want to live courageous, the Hebrew word dabak should come. And it's kind of interesting. The Hebrew word translated hold fast means to cling tightly. And it was used of glue or soldering. And that should have a mental picture in your mind about we glue things together, right? Hold fast or cleave. By cleaving to the Lord, we can be courageous. And as Paul told us, we have many Old Testament applications. We have Joshua here, right? Joshua cleaved to the Lord and trusted in him. Pick your favorite Old Testament character, Daniel, right? I'll tell you, if they would have dropped me down in the lion's den, that's one of my favorite stories to tell the kids. If they would have dropped me down in the lion's den, I would have had trouble. I cannot tell you that right now, right? Daniel was praying. He had courage, and I can tell you why he had courage. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego told the king, you know what? We're not bowing down. And if our Lord saves us, so be it. But if he doesn't, so be it. We're still going to serve our Lord. They were clinging. They were cleaving to their Lord and who he was. And that's why they could act the way they did. I find that those examples are wonderful for us to hold out Dabak, cleave to the Lord. Verses 9 and 10 gives us another reason to have courage in our daily living. Verses 9 and 10, Joshua tells the leaders, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights you as he promised you." In verses 9 and 10, Joshua gives them an example why they should have courage in their daily living. He essentially tells them the Lord should be our strength. And the Lord has driven them out. He fought the battle for them. And he wanted to remind them again what the Lord's done for them. We are to let the Lord fight our battles. The Christian life is a constant battle against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17 that there's a war going on inside of us right now. He tells us in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, "For the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." But he tells us the secret here is in the verse before that. He says, "But I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." As we walk in the Spirit in fellowship with the Lord, we have victory. We allow the Lord to fight our battles. You know, even thinking of in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And he wants us to put on his armor, put on the scripture of God, get our mindset, meditate on the word of God. But he wants to have the victory. He wants to show us to let the Lord fight the battle for us. And I think Joshua is telling the leaders, you know what? All the way through, the Lord never once went back on one of his promises. The Lord is our strength. As I went through this chapter, I thought it was kind of interesting. As I read through it numerous times, I kind of passed over verse 11 and thinking, oh yeah, we all know that, right? Verse 11, the Lord tells us, Joshua tells us, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." And as I was thinking through this passage, you know what? This verse, I thought, was actually the key principle in the whole chapter. And take heed that you love the Lord your God. And we would all say that we love the Lord, right? But what does loving the Lord actually look like? And if we were to ask, what was God's objective with the Old Testament Israel at this time? And what would you say? Well, we'd probably all say that they were to take the land, right? Drive out all the enemies and take the land. And, I think that's true, but that's a byproduct, I think. If I were to say to you, what's your objective today? What would you say? With Israel, like I said, we would say, take the land and obey him, right? But I think for us, it means waiting on the Lord and to live our lives and put the Lord first. So our main objective is the Lord wants us to be occupied with him. And when we're occupied with him, then we're accomplishing and all those other things will fall into place. So I can get, like I said before, when things are going tough, I have one of two options. I can faint, right? When our enemies are around us, just like Joshua and Caleb, all the other 10 leaders or the 10 representatives came back and said, oh, the enemies are too big. We can't do it, right? So that's one possibility. The other way that I can go is that sometimes when I read books like these great missionaries like Hudson Taylor, right? All these other courageous people, we think back of Joshua or Daniel and think, I could never do that. Kind of get depressed, right? Well, the Lord's not asking us to do that. The Lord's just asking us to love him. Be occupied. There we go. Sorry, I didn't push the button there. To be occupied with him. And I think that's the key. And when we tend to think of serving the Lord, we don't need any title. We don't need to have some organization to help us. When we fail to realize God's first objective is not for us to do something. God's first objective is for us to have him to capture our thinking. God's goal for Israel was to love him and have Yahweh capture their thinking. God blessed Israel physically when they were faithful to him. And I think, like I said, we can carry that same philosophy over us today, for us today. The Apostle Paul tells us that the love of Christ constrains him or motivates him. And, you know, just from a practical standpoint, we all can't be Joshua. We're all not thrown down in the lion's den, right? We're moms here with the kids. We're at work. I can tell you, it's a bummer getting up every day for work, right? It gets old. As mom with the kids, with laundry, with food every single day, I think the encouragement we can find if we're occupied with him and we're in his will, we're doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And we are being courageous because we're taking heed that you love or that we love the Lord your God. The final warning here we're found in verses 12 through 16. And he ends the book here, or he ends the chapter here in verses 12 to 16. And I think what Joshua is ending with the leaders, and I think he could sense, like I said, this idea of the people getting lazy, spiritually lazy. And he was warning them. And he says in verse 12 and 13, "Or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Joshua ends his speech to the elders and judges by a stern warning. The first one he gives them is the departure of the power of God. And, you know, I was just thinking about this warning. This warning coincides with the warning of apostasy, doesn't it? Which is nothing more than veering off God's plan and objective for our lives. The danger of apostasy was Joshua's great concern here, turning from the truth and turning away from what God desires. And we see here the word cling. The Hebrew word cling translates to the same Hebrew word that we found earlier, debak, that was used for holding fast to the Lord. Cleave, cling, debak. And Joshua warns them, if you don't, verse 12, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant. So if you don't cling to the Lord and you cling to the world, the God's power is going to depart from you. And, you know, it's interesting for us today. The power source in the believer is the Holy Spirit. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But if you quench or grieve the Holy Spirit, we lose his dynamic power in us, his enabling dynamic power. And I think that's a very apt illustration for us. If we stop clinging to the Lord and we start clinging to the world, and those things that are in the world, we're going to be quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Joshua warns them, too, in the positive manner, he says, "Trust in the Lord's every word." Verse 14, "Behold, this day I am going the way of the earth, of all the earth." And let's stop right there. There's a period there. I think Joshua is telling us in that sentence right there when he says, "I'm going the way of all the earth." In other words, that's him saying, "I'm going in the ground. I'm going to die." And then he continues and says, "And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." He wants them to remember that not one word that the Lord told them has failed. That's amazing, right? And if you think back to the story, well, what about Ai, where they have defeated? Well, that was them. Not looking to the Lord. They've taken it on themselves. Joshua reminded them every single promise, and I'm sure in Joshua's mind, the Lord spoke to him as we heard earlier in Joshua 1, verse 1 through 9. Every place that your foot's going to put, that you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And the Lord has not failed you one time. You know, it's kind of interesting. Baseball season starting, right? We pay these baseball players, what, how many million? $15, $20, $25 million a year to bat what? You baseball players, 300's good, right? 3 out of 10, $15 million a year. I don't know if they had baseball back then, but I'll tell you, Joshua is telling them, if you had a baseball player that walked up to the plate every time and batted 1,000, not one promise failed. I wonder what he's worth. That's the God that I want you to serve right there. Every time you call on him, he never fails. Whatever you need, homer, first, you need a single, need a double, need a triple, every time up, he hits it. That's amazing. Joshua says, remember that. Trust in the Lord's every word. The last warning that he gives, Joshua gives the final warning in verses 15 and 16. He says, therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. You know, and I was reading this through as the kids. I thought, man, that's a little harsh, right? I'm sure they're trying to do the best they can. And that's kind of interesting. Joshua knew their tendencies, and I think if you look through the Old or the New Testament, the Apostle Paul knows our tendencies, right? We're warned over and over again, keep your eyes on the Lord. And it's also kind of interesting, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7, he tells us as believers, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And kind of same type of principle there. If you're going to sow one way, you're going to reap one way. It's a fixed principle here. And in the Old Testament, Joshua is telling them, if we sow and we mingle in with the Old Testament enemies, our enemies, and we don't make them our enemies, the Lord's going to put his thumb down and not bless us. He's going to curse us. And it's interesting, the same type of application could be carried over for us today in the New Testament. So we saw here, going all the way through chapter 23, Joshua's first of his two death speeches, I'll call it, that from Joshua 1 all the way to 23, Joshua's now reminding the people. And we have the privilege of looking back. They did slip off, didn't they? They didn't drive out all the enemies, and they started worshiping pagan gods. And as we know the history of Israel, God allowed them to have the Babylonians come in and conquer them, right? We have some revivals there with Ezra and Nehemiah coming back. The Romans go ahead and destroyed the temple. But what's interesting is God is faithful. God's still going to have, there's a future for Israel, and God is faithful to us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can, if you're saved here and we fail, we can look back at the promises of God. We can confess and get back right with the Lord and walk with him and have fellowship with him. In closing here, we have a couple more minutes. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We can draw some conclusions and applications here. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews echoes these words when he warns the Hebrew believers about failing to enter into the faith rest life. And again, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is a Jewish book written to Jewish Christians that we think under persecution. And he reminds them, and remember, as you look in any part of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews assumes that the reader of this book knows Israel's history like the back of their hand. So he makes indications about certain points in their history that they would have automatically known. Hebrews 4, chapter 1, the writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Almost the equivalent of what Joshua was warning the people of Israel there. Since Israel did not enter into the rest, let us make certain the same is not true of us. That's essentially what he's saying in chapter 1, or verse 1 there of Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he's talking about those Israelites. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was complete. Just like we, he's encouraging these Hebrews Christians to rest. We're complete in Christ. Our position is complete. We have everything we need in Christ. And verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we fast forwarded from Joshua to David. Even in David's time, they hardened their hearts. And then in verse 8, it's kind of interesting here. The writer of Hebrews actually gives Joshua as an example. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken another day. In other words, he's saying in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest when he divided the land, God would not have spoken of another day after that. The distribution of the 12 tribes did stating the fact that God's rest remains at all times of his people. And he tells us in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. Let me read that verse 11 one more time. I think this is what Joshua was warning the people of Israel at that point in time, just like the Hebrew writer is warning us. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. We have the Israel example there. As Joshua, we know what happened. Joshua warned them at the end of his life not to fall and start loving the enemy, but love the Lord. Some conclusions and applications here in closing. I didn't have those down here. If you read through the chapter, you can probably come up with some better ones than I have here. But some of the things that jumped out at me. We can trust him, right? We can trust him to carry us through. God preserved this speech that Joshua gave to the Israelites as an example for our learning. And we, you know what? We serve the same God Joshua did. That's amazing, right? Joshua can get up and talk with confidence and act courageously. We serve that same God. And just thinking there, the same God that bats 1,000, right? He batted 1,000 back then. Joshua said, your God is batting 1,000. He's still batting 1,000 today. We can trust in him. The thing that Joshua did point out, though, they had a choice, right? They had one choice. They can either obey the Lord and trust in him, or they could disobey him and lose the land. And we can either walk with the Lord, or we can lose, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose rewards for the Lord. We can lose happiness and fellowship with the Lord. We'll be producing hay, wood, and stubble, and not gold, silver, and precious stones. The next example that I thought of, or conclusion, was the word debak. And if you remember any one word out of today's message, remember debak. So when you get in trouble, cleave to the Lord. Trust in him. Glue yourself to the Lord and his promises. And get into his word. And then in verse 11 here, the last one, if you want to add another one that I thought about here, is in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. We can conclude by the warning that the writer of Hebrews gave us. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for your word. I pray that we would not enter into the rest, and we would not follow the same example that the Israelites gave us. Pray that we would cleave to you and trust in your promises, Lord. We just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally and that would like to know you, that they would do that this morning by simply placing their faith and trust in you and your work, your son's work on the cross, that you sent your son to simply Take their sins by dying, being buried, and rising again, Lord. We just pray for that, Lord. We just pray for this morning's message, that it would encourage us, that we can thank you, that we can go back, that you preserved your word in these Old Testament examples. We just pray that this morning's message brought honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.